My sermon this morning kind of comes out of our last few days of traveling and some of my experiences with my children and what I've seen in the world around us. With one of my children, we've noticed that there's a that her heart and her feelings kind of really control who she is. And the more I've looked at that and seen that, the more I've realized that that's all of us. That our heart has a power to control us. Deep inside our rib cage, there's an organ that's responsible for carrying blood to the rest of our body. We call that your heart. The Hebrew people had understood that the heart was something that was both responsible for your emotion and your intellect. The word was meant to describe your inner self. Something that you had control over and could manipulate, but that dictated who you were in a lot of ways. We know that from 1 Samuel, when the prophet Samuel was anointing David, and everybody knows this verse, but as Samuel was looking over the sons, he said, no, not that one, not that one, not that one. But why did he not pick the first son? Because the Lord spoke to him and said, I'm not looking at the outside, I'm looking at the guy's heart. I'm looking for the heart of a person that would serve God. We know that the Lord looks at our heart, so it must be a pretty important thing. Last week as we gathered, I shared that the enemy is a liar, and that's going to play into this today because we're going to look at one big lie that the enemy tells. So one of the most important things that we need to know about the enemy, we saw it going all the way back to Genesis in the way that the serpent approached Eve. It wasn't with a direct question, but a twisted question. A question that was sort of truth, but there was a little bit of a spin of a lie to it so that she would be deceived if she was willing to be. He was a liar from the very beginning. It was a lie packaged like a question with a little bow on top, ready to be given. Today we're going to look at another lie. It's a big one. This lie, in my opinion, can be blamed for most of what we see going on in the world around us. It's responsible for a great deal of sin. It's responsible for a great deal of pain. And for many people, it is a fundamental truth. So now we're talking about the heart. We're talking about the lie. And the lie is this. Follow your heart. The lie is this, that you should follow your heart. Some of us in the room cringed a little bit, knowing, okay, I kind of know where this sermon is going. Shouldn't be following your heart. Okay, check that off. I'm done. Some of us in the room are thinking, I just heard a song about that not too long ago. Some of us are thinking, I've seen that in culture. We're going to talk about it today. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 17. If you have a pointer, it'll be really helpful in this moment. Trying to entertain August a little bit, but he's not paying attention to me. I'm going to use this, okay? We're starting in chapter 17. We'll read through this just a little bit. The first thing we need to know is Jeremiah was a prophet. In this chapter, he was speaking to and of the nation of Judah. After Solomon died, the nation of Israel split into two kingdoms, northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, Judah and Israel. And here Jeremiah is talking to the southern kingdom. The first few verses in this chapter, Jeremiah is describing what is going on in a spiritual sense. The reality is that Judah had gotten to a point of idolatry. God has already said, in my Bible this is page 1188, so in the other 1187 pages, God has said many, 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 many times, idolatry is something that he does not like. He does not like, I'm going to use this pointer all morning, he does not like idolatry. Put it down. He does not like things to stand in the place of God. He does not tolerate it well. He doesn't suffer it well. So starting in verse 1, it says, the sin of Judah is inscribed with an iron stylus. Some versions say an iron pen. It's been written down. It is engraved on the tablet of their hearts and on the horns of their altars. While their children remember their altars and their Asherah poles by the green trees on the hills, my mountains in the countryside, I will give up your wealth and all your treasures as plunder because of the sin of your high places and all your borders. You will on your own relinquish your inheritance that I gave you. I will make you serve your enemies in a land you do not know, for you have set my anger on fire. It will burn forever. The Lord's being kind of fierce here. He's dealt with idolatry before. He's not pleased with it. When he's talking about altars, these are not altars to the Lord. These are altars to foreign gods. The Asherah poles, it's talking about places in on the borders and in the high hills. They're talking about sacrifices and things that are being done for fertility nonsense. Idols. Pagan gods. Jeremiah is describing Judah. They've gotten to this point of idolatry, and God has said already, I hate that. I don't like it. And they didn't seem to care. They went on and on with it. So God was dealing pretty fiercely with the sin of the people. He had no tolerance for sin. And starting in verse 5, you see this time of teaching. It says, this is what the Lord says. Cursed is the person who trusts in mankind. He makes human flesh his strength, and his heart turns from the Lord. He will be like a juniper in the Arabah. He cannot see when good comes, but dwells in the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land where no one lives. These next couple of verses is where we have derived our name for our children's group, Roots. The person who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is indeed in the Lord, is blessed. He will be like a tree planted by water. It sends its roots out towards a stream. It does not fear when the heat comes, and its foliage remains green. It will not worry in a year of drought or cease producing fruit. And verse 9 is kind of our focus today. The heart is more deceitful than anything else and incurable. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, will examine the mind. I test the heart. In verse 9, and almost a message all to itself, God says this, the heart is deceitful. Your heart is deceitful. What does the world say? What does the enemy say? Follow your heart. What does God say? Your heart is a liar. Anybody ever tried to follow a liar? Anybody ever tried to follow somebody who just didn't know where they were going? As we were driving around Iowa City the other day, I'm terrible with directions. I rely on GPS. Eden is very, very good with directions. So I follow her direction. In Iowa City, she's been up there hundreds of times more than me. Not really hundreds. I mean, she's not that old. maybe she hasn't been there hundreds of times, but she's been there a lot more than I have. They like to go up and do shopping trips up there, Black Friday up there. And so I follow Eden's direction, other than the construction zones and all those things, because she's good at it. You don't follow someone who's never been there. I would not ask my child in the back seat, hey, Ella, how do you think we get to the mall? Why? Because she does not know. And if she gives me an answer, it's a lie. It's a lie. God says that your heart is deceitful. The world says, follow your heart. Do you see the problem there? There are a few people in my life that I love dearly that are what I call pathological liars. My wife just chuckled, so she knows. We talk about this frequently. We really love this person, but you can't trust them. They can't seem to help themselves. If they're talking, they're probably lying. And that kind of sucks, right? Because everything has to be exaggerated. I'm not saying that they're always saying what you might call big lies. They're not always saying that they rescued your dog out of the street and saved its life or, you know, anything crazy like that. They're probably not always stealing from you. But if they're talking, in some way they're probably lying. They like to make every situation a little bit more interesting. Every story is exaggerated in some way. Every single one. And that drives me crazy. I'm a truther. This is how it is. This is the way that it is. I caught a 6-inch fish, not a 12-inch fish. It was a 1-point buck, not a 12-point buck. I almost hit the curb. I really didn't see it that time. Every story is exaggerated with liars. Flavor text is added to every possible situation. Really annoying thing about pathological liars, they've experienced everything you could possibly experience in the world. They've already got an idea of, oh yeah, I've done that before. Are you sure? Are you sure? You've been through that? You say, oh, my grandma just died. Yeah, my grandma died last week. Really? You was at my house last week. You didn't say nothing about it last week that your grandma died. Every story is exaggerated. They've lied so many times that those stories even seem real to them. Our heart is kind of like that. Our heart is kind of like that. You really can't trust anything a pathological liar says. And our heart is kind of like that. That's the nature of your heart. The Bible says that it's more deceitful than anything. It's more deceitful than a politician. It's more deceitful than a pathological liar. Your heart within you lies enough on its own. The heart, the one you're born with, is a liar. The heart that you're born with is sick. It's incurable by anyone but God. And the reason is because our heart's desire is to serve itself. The enemy says, follow your heart. The world says, follow your heart. Our heart's desire is to serve itself, and it does that in two ways. The first way is that our hearts inspire us to sin. My heart inspires me to sin. My heart is the thing inside me that says, hey, keep looking. When the rest of me knows, don't. My heart is what says, hey, go ahead. When I know I shouldn't. My heart encourages me to sin. It makes excuses for why it's okay to do things I should not be doing. Let's make it really elementary. I know I should not eat a pound of chocolate after church today. But in my heart, I can excuse that. Because yesterday, we went roller skating. I don't know if you guys have gone roller skating, but I sweat a lot while roller skating. And I didn't have any chocolate yesterday. And the day before that, we went to a trampoline park. And I sweat a lot at that trampoline park. And I didn't have any chocolate that day either. And not going to work out today, but probably next Thursday I'm going to work out again. And I probably won't have any chocolate the rest of this month, probably. You see how I can excuse myself? My mind goes on overdrive, getting creative so that my heart can say, nah, it's okay. Hey, you're not really going to cheat on your wife. You're just going to look for a while. Your heart can go there. Hey, you're not really cheating on the test. You're just looking at that one answer you didn't study for. You're not really going to steal from your boss. They're just rounding down or rounding up, whatever benefits you the most. Our minds can go on overdrive, encouraging us to sin just a little bit. Because your heart is a liar. And it looks at that situation and says, nah, it's okay. You certainly will not get caught in this situation. There's no big deal. They're not even going to care. In fact, they've told you it's okay. You could do it before. You've had a pound of chocolate after church on Sundays before. It's all right. You did not go into cardiac arrest. You probably won't this time either. You probably will be okay. Our hearts get creative. They go on overdrive, encouraging us to sin in some way. Second way is that it fails to encourage us to do what is right. It fails to encourage us to do what is right. We know there are things as believers we should be doing all the time. We know that. If I were to stand up here and read from this Bible, there's probably 1,000 times it's going to say, hey, the Word of God you ought to be reading. I could stand up here and preach every single Sunday that you should worship more, you should pray more, you should read your Bible more. Every single Sunday, I could just say those three things. If you got those three things figured out, you'd be doing all right. And I wouldn't have to preach on anything else. I'd just come in on Sunday and I'd just say, hey, did you read your Bible this week? Good. You're fed. Let's go. Keep going. We know that we're supposed to be giving people. Hey, so when we first met Aiden, he couldn't walk like that. So it's cool. I'm excited about it. My heart fails to encourage me to do what I know is right. I know I'm supposed to be a giver. And yet my heart will make excuses. You don't have to leave a tip. You don't have to tithe this week. You don't have to take care of that out of your own pocket. You don't have to do that. You shouldn't have to do that. You know it's going to be taken care of anyway. You know this is going to happen. Why would you suffer for that? My heart gets really creative. It's just me. I know you guys don't suffer any of this. None of you guys deal with those things. I'm talking to a room full of saints, I know. But my mind gets real creative. My heart gets really creative about you don't have to do good. The Bible tells me my heart is a liar. The Bible tells me my heart is a liar. My heart is deceitful. And the reality is the enemy knows that. The enemy knows that I was born with a deceitful heart that would cause me to lie, cheat, and steal. The enemy knows that. And so he goes to work. And he goes full time. Eden mentioned a few minutes ago that it's in like every Disney movie. Yeah, it's in every single Disney movie. Follow your heart. What caused Mulan to run off and fight for the country? What caused Moana to go across the whole ocean? Following her heart. Doing dumb things. The enemy goes to work full time. We've got movies, culture. Somehow every single December on the Hallmark Channel, women are taught that if you're single, all you got to do is make a random trip home and you'll fall in love and save Christmas. Every single year. Just wait for December. Hallmark is going to tell you that one thing. And he's going to be a woodcutter who looks kind of boring, but at the end of the story you find out he's a millionaire and you're going to be rich for the rest of your life. Just takes a random trip home. Hallmark teaches us that. The world says to follow your heart. Cartoonists are teaching children to disobey parents. Children may fight me on that. But watch The Little Mermaid. Why'd she get in trouble? She didn't listen to Dad. She wouldn't stay home. We watch a lot of cartoons in my house. And I'm looking at them from a very different perspective as the parent. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. This is not an adventure. This is disobedience. Mufasa was the only one that was correct in any of that. You deliberately disobeyed me. He called it out. That's the only Disney movie I've seen where it's called out like that. Because the enemy is working full time. So instead of teaching their children to think things through, to process information, to think critically and develop a worldview that's based on scripture, the world is saying, follow your heart. It's like a compass. Just go wherever it wants to go. It's going to be okay. Do what makes you feel good. Do what makes you happy. He goes to work in the culture. Hey, you do you. Do whatever makes you comfortable. Do what, there's no sin. Nothing wrong with that. Can't be wrong if it makes you feel good. You feel good inside? It's good. It's good. You feel loved? You don't feel loved that way? Try this other way. Every divorce ever has started because someone was following their heart. Someone in that relationship was saying, nah, I'm going to go this way. Because the enemy is full time. The enemy's working on that. The message is there. It's in every bit of our culture. It permeates even the best music. It permeates every kind of movie. Follow your heart. And God says, your heart is deceitful. Your heart is deceitful. The enemy is working full time to convince us to follow our hearts. Look at the world around you. You see it. August, you're going to have to sit still. Will this pointer help? No? I'll keep it. Look at the world around us and you can see what I'm talking about. The enemy is working full time out here to convince us to follow our hearts. Our heart is right here, inspiring us to do evil things. Our heart encourages sin and it fails to encourage good works. We can't follow our hearts. They're deceitful and sick by nature. So what do? Can't be all doom and gloom, right? We have Jesus. There's got to be some answer to this. And there is. First, we should know that God is also at work. I said the enemy is at work full time. God also at work. He's not on vacation while the enemy just gets to do whatever he wants. Right? Good things. Good things. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, for the word of God is living and effective and sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrating as far as separating soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Remember earlier when I said I could stand up here and preach on just three things for the rest of my life, and it would be sufficient? The Word of God can go to work on your heart. Can change it. Because God is working as much as the enemy is. The enemy has the culture. It's reality. But the Bible says the Word of God is living and effective, and it's able to do work in you. Surgical, precise work. Separating joints and marrow. It's able to judge the thoughts and intentions. We also have to know that we have work to do ourselves. We look at the writings of David in the book of Psalms. Over and over again, he invites the Lord to do work in him. He invites the Lord to, in chapter 19, verse 14, it says, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Then in Psalm 139, it says, search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my concerns. David goes through his life and he says, wait a minute, God, can you do some work? Because I've got some stuff. I'm hanging out with some stuff. I'm living with some stuff. Search me. Know my heart. We have to invite the Lord to do some work. We don't have to, but that's the posture that we should take. God's going to do work in you as he desires. Our posture should be, God, please come in me and do work right here. So that if I do follow my heart, it's to good things. So that my heart is corrected. Throughout the book of Proverbs and Psalms, there's also plenty of verses that talk about guarding your heart, protecting your heart, defending your heart. Because your heart is changeable. Your heart is changeable. The Bible talks about God pouring his Spirit out onto your heart, giving you a new heart of flesh and not of stone. Your heart is changeable. It's not one solid thing that stays that way forever. Proverbs 4:23 says to guard your heart, for it is a source of life. The world says to follow your heart. The Bible says your heart is a liar. Our heart is changeable. Our heart is malleable. We have to invite God to do some work. We have to keep and protect what God has given. And we also have to put our faith in Christ. We put our faith in Christ. John chapter 7, verse 38. Probably paramount in this message. The one who believes in me, as the scripture had said, will have streams of water flowing deep from within him. Those words, deep within him, is the same in Greek as heart. It's translated here as deep within him so that we can understand it better. It's not just the organ that pumps blood, but it's from within you. As we put our faith in Jesus, as we declare the good things of God, as we study the Word, as we spend time in prayer, we spend time in worship, we do the things we know we have to do, our heart is going to be changed into this. Streams of living water flowing out. The contrast, as we see in Jeremiah 17, trusting in ourselves, says, this is what the Lord says, cursed is the person who trusts in mankind. He makes human flesh his strength, and his heart turns from God. This is the other way. Sorry, I'm flipping back and forth, Marla. The one who believes in Jesus, not in yourself, will have streams of water, living water, flowing from deep within him. Which is the same as what it says in Jeremiah 17. It says the one who trusts in the Lord will be like a tree planted by water, who doesn't have to worry, doesn't have to fear. Foliage remains green. There's a deep contrast there between trusting in the Lord and trusting in our heart. Trusting in the Lord and trusting in ourselves. Following what God tells us to do in the all of this, and following what I want to do in all of this. And those differences are huge. The world says to follow your heart. God says your heart is deceitful. The world says follow your heart. God says Put your faith in me. We should know that God is at work. We should know that we also have work to do. We need to be inviting God into us to do work the way David did. We should be keeping and protecting what God has given and putting our faith in Christ. And most importantly, we have to know that we have deliverance. We shouldn't live our lives with this idea that, hey, I'm just one step away from losing my salvation. I'm just one screw up away from losing my relationship with God entirely. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 says, we all with unveiled faces are looking as in a mirror at the glory of the Lord and are being transformed into that image. This is a process. It's an incredible, wonderful process to go from here to go from looking at Adam Johnson in the mirror to, or to, from, excuse me, from looking at Christ in a mirror and seeing his face and allowing mine to change into that one. Allowing me to change into what I see in the Word, what I should be seeing in myself. I asked a couple of guys to help distribute communion this morning. We're going to have a time of communion. We're going to celebrate these things that we're sharing this morning. Bruce, if you want to come and grab these things, and if I could have the worship team, I don't know where my wife went. If I could have the worship team, we're going to go into a time of worship. We're going to sing that last song again. The world says to follow your heart. God says, no, take your heart and make it follow me. Take your heart and make it follow after what I've told you to do. Take your heart and make it do the things that you should do. It's not a compass. I've got a couple of guys passing out communion. Take that. We're gonna pray here in just a second. You guys okay back there? We're going to receive communion here in just a moment. But I need us to understand not to follow our hearts. That's a lie that the enemy tells. All good things. We've been studying the Word the last month. We went through this time where we were talking about what it's like to be a new creation. The reality that the enemy is a deceiver. The reality that the enemy is a liar. We have to know those things. We have to know that we have deliverance from that as well.